Well, good morning.
It's good to see all of you guys here with us this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here and excited about this series and where it's gone so far. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a family series called Our Imperfect Family because we recognize and understand that every one of our families is a little bit jacked up. We all got our own issues, and they're different family to family, but every family has them, so that all of us, because we are imperfect people, living in a household or in a family with imperfect people means that all of us live in imperfect families. And so we've been talking this week not about how to make your family perfect, because that's not God's design. God never gave us a picture of the perfect family, like this goal to shoot for. Like, hey, here's what a perfect family looks like. Go and be that. God didn't say that. God wants to work in and through broken and imperfect people to tell his story of redemption and transformation and regeneration. That's what God does for us. He makes us something new. And so that's what we've been talking about is how we live, how we navigate, how we work in and through our imperfect families. And we started off week one with this kind of this overview idea. And we said that God doesn't want anything other from us other than our transformation to be more and more and more like his son, Jesus. And then last week, we talked about the foundational building block of every family, which is the marriage, the husband, the wife, and their relationship. And we said last week that that a good, healthy, Christ-centered family starts with a good, healthy, Christ-centered marriage. And we talked all about that last week. If you weren't here with us, I'd encourage you to go and to listen to the podcast. Today, we want to take a little bit of a turn away from the idea of marriage into the other dynamic that exists in most or a lot of families, and that is parenting. Today, we're going to talk a lot about parenting. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a parent, you don't get to check out, all right? Because one, hopefully, or maybe not hopefully, I don't want to make it sound like you should, but if maybe one day you would like to be a parent, then I think this will apply. Or if you have parents, right, that should be all of us, then this might explain some of the dynamics in your home and some of the things that your parents valued may explain a lot about your upbringing and why you are the way that you are, your jacked up self, because you had jacked up parents and your imperfect family growing up, right? Like that, it might explain a lot about you. And all the principles that we're going to talk about today, all of them, all of these principles apply to more than just parenting. We're going to talk about something that if you are a leader in any capacity, if in any way, shape, or form you have influence over other human beings on the planet, then the principles that we're going to talk about today apply to any form of leadership or managing or working over people. So if you have anybody in your life that you have influence over, we're going to talk today about three different aims. Three different directions in which we can, I'm going to say parenting and all the illustrations are about parenting and all the language is going to be parenting today, but just know anytime I say parenting, you could say leadership and it'll apply, all right? Just know that to be true. So today what I want to do is I want to talk about three different aims or three different directions in which we can parent or lead and the outcome of each of those. And so much like in week one, I'm going to give you two wrong ways to do it. And then I'm going to give you the right way to do it. All right, so the first wrong aim that we're going to talk about today is parenting toward happiness. Parenting toward happiness. Now, I believe that all of us who are parents, we fall into this trap at one point or another in our parenting journey. Because when it's 2 a.m., and that baby won't shut up, I would do anything just to make that kid happy so that they will go back to sleep so that I can go back to sleep, right? And at that moment, their happiness is the chief end of my existence. I want nothing more for that kid to be happy. Or maybe it's the 3-year-old in the restaurant. And now all eyes are on you because your kid is off the rails. And so you stick an iPad in their face. You hand them coloring books and crayons and papers. Your phone, the table next to you to grab that person's phone. Like, my baby needs your phone. Like whatever you have to do in that moment to make the chaos stop. I just want that kid to be happy. The problem is that as we transition in this and as this goes further and further and further, just maintaining this survival role of just get through the moment or just get through the day, it leads us to an inevitable conclusion and an inevitable personality and characteristic traits of whoever we're leading or parenting that we really want to avoid. Because the truth of the matter is that as we parent and as we lead our children, we should have an end goal in mind, right? I think a lot of us, especially in those early years, it's just survival mode. It's just get through the day. But as Christ followers, if we're trying to have Christ-centered families and as believers and Christians, we should have an higher end goal to our parenting. Because our kids are in our home for a limited amount of time. And how we parent has a tremendous amount of influence on the quality of life that our children are going to have after they're out of our home. That's why this is so important. But if we make our child's happiness the end goal of our parenting, and again, it's easy to slip into this, the temptation is there. If we make their happiness the end goal, it's going to have some negative outcomes. Because your role when you're parenting toward happiness, you got three roles. Number one, you become the party planner, right? Like everything I do is for the kid. Like I'm going to make everything in life surrounds around that. I want to make sure they have the best time ever, all day, every day. Second role, you become the best friend. Right, I just want my kid to like me, and so I want to make sure that they're happy so that my kid likes me. And then last is a superhero, right? Doesn't it feel good to be the superhero? Like, I want to be the one that makes sure my kid has everything they need. Nothing stands in their way. I come in and save the day every time they're in distress or need or in any kind of pain or discomfort. Here's daddy to the rescue, right? It feels good to be that superhero. Parenting toward happiness means that we're just there to make sure everything goes the way that our child wants it to go. But when we prioritize happiness, we never let our kids fail. We never let them experience consequences. We won't let them struggle. We give them the things that they should work to earn. And the thing that we value most is the removal of all pain or all discomfort. And here's the problem with that. You can write this down. When we prioritize happiness, we do for our children what they should learn to do for themselves. Have you guys heard of the helicopter parent? Right? That the parent that's always hovering right over their children to keep an eye on things and to make sure. I know some of y'all, right? So we got a few of them here. Like just hovering over their kids, always in control, making sure everything doesn't go unseen. Well, this day and age, we've seen something become more pervasive. It's no longer the helicopter parent, but it's the lawnmower parent. And here's what a lawnmower parent is. They go ahead of their child, just mowing down everything that's in their kid's way, making sure that they never have to stumble over anything. And it sounds a lot like this. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't like the grade that you got? I'll go talk to your teacher for you, right? And we've seen, my wife's an educator, and we got several other teachers and school officials in here. You guys have seen this too, right? And I've seen the meme and the graphic on social media that talks about how, you know, 30, 40 years ago, when it was a bad grade, parents are fussing at the kid for the bad grade. Now parents come in to fuss at the teacher for their kid's bad grade, right? Your kid didn't do the work, but you want to fuss at the teacher, right? That's a lawnmower parent. Oh, you got cut from the team? That's okay, baby. I'll go talk to the coach for you. I'll go make this right. This baffles me and freaks me out. I've never experienced it or seen it or know anybody that's happened to, but I've read about it. And, your boss got mad at you? I'll call him. Right? Like, I don't have any employees right now, but the day somebody's mama would call me to fuss at me about their that's a whole nother level of parenting toward happiness, making sure that my child never experiences anything negative, painful, or bad. You see, the problem with that is that we're going to raise a generation that doesn't know how to adapt when things don't go their way. And Scripture is pretty clear that there's a way we should behave. There's a way that we should parent. There's a way that we should embrace this idea of struggle and difficulty in letting our kids, like when they forget something at school, you don't always have to take it to them. Let them figure out how to live with what they forgot. This is hard for me. I'm bad about this. I get the phone call, Daddy, I left my lunchbox. Hungry or cafeteria? Those are your options now, right? I'm trying to get better at this. Oh, I'll run it up there. Don't. Let them struggle. Let them struggle. There's value in the struggle. There's value in learning from consequences. Think about it. The lessons that you learned the best, didn't you learn them the hard way? You messed something up. You made a mistake. And you had to figure out how to work around the mistake that you made. That's valuable life experience. Reggie Joyner says it like this. He says, when we define a child's happiness as our ultimate goal, we settle for something far less significant than what God has for them and what he designed for them. Like, God wants to use the struggles in your child's life the same way that he used the struggles in your life to teach you and to make you a better functioning human being. And if Reggie Joyner wasn't enough for you, the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about how we embrace the struggles that we encounter. He wrote this to the church in Rome. He said this in Romans chapter 5. He said, more than that, we rejoice. Watch this. Rejoice. Like, woo! Rejoice. We rejoice in what? In our sufferings. When's the last time you suffered and went, woo! Thank you for the suffering, Jesus. Right? We don't. But Paul says you can. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Think about your life and your struggles. Yeah, that might have been hard at the time, but man, didn't they make you a better person? Aren't you better because you struggled a little bit, because you embraced consequences and figured it out? Why in the world would we rob our kids of that opportunity? Why would we mow down everything in their way so that they never have to experience any struggle? Let them earn it. Let them learn. Let them experience struggle in life so that they can get some endurance and some character, because character produces hope. Who doesn't want more of that? Who doesn't want more of that for their kids? If you want to set your kids up for success, you got to stop parenting towards happiness. You got to let them experience a little bit of life on their own. You can't make happiness your chief parenting aim. So the other of that is almost the opposite of the stream. If the second wrong aim, if we're not parenting toward happiness, we tend to parent toward performance. Parenting toward performance. This is the idea that I, the parent, have a vision in my mind for how amazing my kid can be. And I am going to work them and ride them and push them and encourage them. And just I'm going to pour everything I got into them to make sure that they achieve the vision of their life that I have for them. When you're parenting toward performance, you take on a few different roles in that scenario too. Number one, you become the policeman, the one that's always telling everybody what they're doing wrong, the rules that they're breaking and the things that they're not getting right. Number two, you become the coach, right? You're the one always telling everybody in your family how they can do it better. You're always telling your kids how they can do it better. And then lastly, you become the judge. Not judge like in the court with the black robe and the gavel. Think more like Simon Cowell, right? The judge, like talent judge. I'll tell you when it's good enough type of judge. That's our role when we parent toward performance. When we prioritize performance, we hold our children to overly high expectations. We tend to get angry when they don't measure up. And our praise becomes dependent on their performance. And the only motivator that exists in our house is fear. I gotta run faster, jump higher, spin faster, do more to measure up. And here's the big idea of parenting towards performance. If you're gonna write this down, here's the big wrong to it. Here's what makes it so bad. Is when we prioritize performance, we unwittingly teach our kids that our love and acceptance is conditional. I'll love you when. I'll love you when you perform. I'll love you when you win. I'll love you when you make the team or you make the grade. We have to be careful not to parent that way. And oftentimes the big temptation is this, is when we equate the success of our children with our own success. That we try to parent them in a way that their success becomes a reflection of my awesome parenting. That's the temptation to parent toward performance. You see it on a lot of sports fields, particularly in the dads, some of the moms too, but you see it in just about every child sporting event you go to. That parent that is overly concerned, typically always negative, right? That you don't hear a lot of positive encouragement to the kid, just yelling at their kid when they're not doing it right. And I think this is oftentimes related to finding our identity in the success of our children. I would ask of you and challenge you to be as much of an encourager as you are the negative yelling coach. Because it's not about you. And it's not about how good you look. My youngest is, her name's Leah. She's over in our kids area right now, so she won't hear this. That's probably good. Maybe not. It would be good. I might tell her later. Leah is silly. Beyond comprehension, beyond my level of annoyance. Like, I get annoyed here, she's silly here, right? Like, that's kind of how it works in our house. And oftentimes, my perception is, especially when we're out in public or when we're around other people, that the sillier she gets and the louder, she got her daddy's voice, God bless her, the louder that she gets and the more crazy that she acts, I begin to get embarrassed. I feel like her silliness and typically doesn't even bother the other people that we're around, but it bothers me, and I see it as a reflection of me. And so I discipline my child for her silliness because I think it makes me look bad. But see, the goal of our parenting is not for us to look good, but for Jesus to look good. And if we continue to parent, our discipline loses its effectiveness when we discipline to save face for ourselves. We have to be careful as we parent toward performance of what we're communicating to our children. Paul gave us some advice for this as well. He said this in the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Speaking to fathers, but it applies to parents in general. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." And here's Paul's point, and we've talked about this before, that your connection and your interaction with your children, it should be based more on the relationship and the influence that you're trying to leverage into their life more than it is about how you look, more than it is about how they perform, and even about their happiness. That there is an end goal for our role as parents in the lives of our children, and that is to bring them up in the instruction and the discipline that comes not from us, but from their Savior Jesus. And when we do that, it gives us the right aim of our parenting, which is to parent towards the heart. That's the right aim of our parenting, to parent toward the heart. We're not after their performance, and we're not just after their happiness. But our role as the parent is to connect the heart of our children to the heart of their Savior Jesus so that he has the primary influence in their life. And here's the really amazing thing, that when we get this right, when we parent towards the heart, when we make connecting them with their Savior the primary goal and focus of our life, if that's the end goal, in the limited amount of time that I have with my kids in my house, if this becomes the goal, if I can get their heart connected to the heart of their Savior, here's the amazing thing. They're going to be a happy kid because they're going to find their identity in a Savior who died for them. And how much happier do you need to be than to know that someone gave their life for you? And they're going to perform. That they're going to be good performers because their identity comes not from anything that their parent has to say about who they are. But they're going to learn, hopefully, if we parent towards the heart, to learn to live their life as a witness to those who are around them of the impact that Jesus has had on their life. Colossians chapter 3 tells us to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord, right? And that's what it says, that do everything that you do as if you're doing it for Christ. And if we can get that into the heart of our kids, they're going to become performers because they're not trying to work and earn anything for their parents, but they're working to show the glory and the majesty of their Savior, Jesus. That's why we parent towards the heart. Because it gets us these things, but it keeps them in balance and with the right focus. To do this, we take on three roles, just like the other two. Number one, my role is a pastor. And you're like, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, you are. You're a pastor, parent. You are the chief spiritual influence in the life of your child. Number one, before all other things, the number one spiritual influence in the life of every kid is the faith of their parents. And you have a call on your life to pastor, to minister to lead spiritually your children. You're never going to impact this. You're never going to impact the heart until you take this as your role in the house, to be the spiritual leader of your family. That's mom and dad. The second role is you become shepherd. Shepherd. Do you know how shepherds lead their flock? They walk out in front. They protect from things that are unnecessarily bad, but they don't keep the sheep from all danger. And here's another thing. Shepherds demand obedience. Right? No, nothing up here says don't teach your kids to be obedient. You should expect obedience from your kids, but only because the direction that you're leading them is to get them to their Savior. Right? And they're gonna do some things that are wrong. They're going to make some missteps. They're going to walk in a direction that doesn't lead towards their Savior. And it's at that point you take that big, long hook that a shepherd uses, and you grab them by the throat if necessary, and you drag them back into the path that points them to their Savior. Right? Teach your kids to be obedient. Make them be obedient. You've got all the biblical right in the world to impress that upon your children, as long as it's about this and not about that or about that. Shepherd your kids, lead them, show them where they should go, but lead by example. Walk out in front. They get out of line, man, yank them back. That's your right. That's the call on your life as a parent. But do it because you're trying to get to the heart. And lastly, your role is steward. It's a word that doesn't get used a lot outside of church circles, but here's what steward means. Steward means that you are a manager. And you're a manager for a pretty limited time. I'm at the point now where I've been outside of my parents' home longer than I was in my parents' home. That's going to be true for each and every one of your kids one day. You have a limited amount of time with your children. They have been placed on loan to you by your Heavenly Father. And He wants you to manage their lives well in the limited amount of time that you have with them, because one day they're going to be on their own. They're going to have to make some of these decisions on their own. And at that point, how well you parented towards this is really going to show up. You're a steward. You're a manager of the limited time that you have. When we prioritize the heart, we focus on desires, not just their actions. Why they do something as much as what they do. We value honesty and transparency. Honesty. Transparency. We admit when we're wrong. Woo. Let me ask you, parent. When's the last time you looked at your kid and you said, I'm sorry. I got that wrong. I didn't parent you. I didn't lead you very well. And when's the last time you apologized to your kid? That never happens here. Because you're the coach, you're the judge, you're the policeman. We value transformation, not perfection. You don't have to be perfect, but you need to be getting better. And I want to help you do it. And instead of fear being the primary motivator, love becomes the primary motivator in a home where the parenting aim is to the heart. When we prioritize the heart, our primary job is not simply raising good kids, but introducing our kids to the real version of Jesus. In a few verses after what we read just a bit ago in Romans chapter 5, where Paul goes from talking about how we should value our suffering, he lays out for us the beauty of this relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, His Son. He says it like this, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Listen, that's what Jesus did for us. Bought back for us a relationship with our Heavenly Father that we couldn't buy for ourselves. He paid the sin debt on our behalf so that we would stand righteous before our Heavenly Father and be able to be in a relationship with a God who was also righteous. That's what Jesus did. That's what He's done, not only for you, but for your children. That's the message that needs to be impressed upon their hearts so that they understand their relationship to their Heavenly Father as well. Each of these parenting aims carries with it a particular view that you have of God. How you parent shows how you view God, and it's what you teach to your children, knowingly or unknowingly. Some of us, we believe that God exists to make us happy. He's the wish granter, the prayer answerer, the mower down of all obstacles that stand in our way. God, if you'll just get it out of the way, thank you so much. God is there just to make us happy. Others of us have a performance view of God, that He'll love us when we're in church, when we're reading our Bible, when we give to the church. And the times that we don't, we feel like God is a million miles away, distant and separated from us. But God doesn't need you to perform to be part of His family, because Jesus already performed so that you could be part of the family. When we prioritize happiness, we put our kids at the center of our family. All of our focus and our attention and our effort is on making sure that they have everything that they want. When we prioritize performance, we put ourselves at the center of our family. And everything that you do reflects upon me, because I want me to look good, you need to look good. But when we prioritize the heart, that's how we put Jesus at the center of our family. Your kids have a front row seat to the direction that you're leading them. You are discipling your children whether you know it or not. When Jesus wanted to disciple 12 young men, He said things like this: follow me, live with me, eat with me, walk with me, do as I do, speak how I speak. Your kids are going to do the same, because they live with you, they walk with you, they eat with you, they talk with you. You are discipling your kids whether you know it or not. Which direction are you leading them? I want to recommend a resource to you guys. I've been reading a book in preparation for this series, and just because I want to be a better dad. It was just a tremendous amount of valuable information in the book. And it's a book called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity, written by two men, Reggie Joyner, who I read a quote from earlier, and by Kerry Newhoff. He's Canadian, but don't hold that against him. Really, really great book. You can find it on Amazon. I think it's like 13 bucks. It's a really, really great read. It's a short book. It's easy to read. If you want some help, if you want some additional information about what this looks like fleshed out, these guys do a great job of laying that stuff out in the book. I'd highly recommend you get that book, Parenting Beyond Your Capacity, Joyner and Newhoff. All right. Thank you guys so much for hanging out with us today. I hope that this has been some valuable information. I know that as I thought through this, I've seen times where I got it wrong here. I've seen times where I've definitely got it wrong here. Man, I'm trying to get it right here. I want the aim of my parenting and the end goal to be that my kids love Jesus, even if that means they don't have to like me as much as they would have if I'd have done this. And I wanted to love Jesus, whether they turn out to be the A-plus, wonderful, superstar athlete person that I had in mind when they were conceived. Right? I want this way more than I need this. And I hope that's true for you too, as you evaluate your parenting or your leading. Let's pray together. Father, God help us. And this parenting thing it's hard and it's messy and it's complicated. God, we need your help to get it right. So, Lord, I ask that even now as we contemplate our parenting, God, I hope that today that the parents in the room, as we have walked through this content today, God, have been able to identify in some way, shape, or form with one of these three areas. God, whether they're killing it as a parent or whether they need some help getting it right. Father, we ask in this moment that you would speak and lead each one of us through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, to better know and understand how we can parent towards the heart. God, help us to get it right, because not only the future of our children is at stake, God, but their children. We talked just a couple of weeks ago, God, about how this transcends the current generation to the ones to come. So, Father, would you help us to get it right? We love you, Father, and we thank you for the instruction that we have through your word, the example that we have through your son. God, help us now to be bold enough to make the changes necessary to better honor you in response to what you've given through him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with us, please?